So as we approach your word this morning, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for manifesting yourself in wisdom, revelation, insight, direction. Whatever the need is, you make up the difference and you meet the need. Father, we thank you for it and we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me this morning, please, once again, to the book of James, chapter 1. Let you look that up. We are still talking about discipleship, but last week we started approaching it from a little different angle. We are talking about, and we'll continue to talk about, discipleship in relation to tribulation, walking through some things. Thank you, Lord. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Before we read from James, I want to remind you of Acts 14:22. Paul and his team are ministering to the churches on a missionary trip. And Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I think that's very interesting that he said through, not in. At some point you got to get to the other side of the lake. Amen. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And I shared with you last week that looking out over the congregation and knowing things that you guys are dealing with and have walked through and are walking through, for a lot of you, I could sit down and say, instead of me being up here, you stand up here and you teach me. Because you guys have walked through some things, you've dealt with things, you're dealing with things that I can't even imagine. I've never lost a spouse, I've never lost a child, and as I said to you last week, I pray to God I never have to walk through some of the things that you guys have gone through. So I stand up here today not as your superior in tribulation by any stretch, but as your brother and your companion in tribulation. And Cindy and I have walked through a few things over the past 40 years of life and marriage and ministry, or nearly 40 years. And our testimony is that of Derek Prince. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's not about us, it's about Him. God is faithful and His grace is sufficient. One of the things that, as we've walked through different things through the years, one of the passages of Scripture that has been very enlightening, very instructive where walking through tribulation is concerned is James chapter 1. James gives an outline here of walking through tribulation. And I think it's a very good outline. And that's what we started looking at last week. We'll go back and review just a little bit. But I will say to you that I'm going to go rather quickly because we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So you need, I'm going to be talking fast and you need to listen fast. And if you're taking notes, write fast. And if you are listening by CD or by podcast, listen fast because we're going to go over some of this rather quickly. So let's begin with James chapter 1, verse 1. He said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, last week I had you take note of the phrase scattered abroad. It is the Greek word diaspora. And if you're taking notes, let me just spell it for you. It's D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. I think it's kind of interesting that that word diaspora refers to the scattering of seed, like a farmer sowing seed, planting seed, just scattering seed everywhere. And it's also very interesting that that word diaspora actually comes from two Greek words. And it literally comes from dia, which means through, or through the instrument of, and spora, which is seed. So that word diaspora literally means through the seed. So he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Now that's very interesting because it gives us a clue that he is writing to Jewish Christians. And he is writing to Jewish Christians that have been scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire. And as I shared with you last week, if there was anybody that got a double whammy of persecution and tribulation, it was the Jewish Christian. Because they were rejected by Rome for being Jews, or persecuted by Rome for being Jews, and they were persecuted by the Jews for being Christians. So everybody was against them. Everybody was gunning for them. And so James is writing to this particular group that's going through a very, very difficult time. And he shares with them how to go through it. So he says here in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." And what I said to you last week is, he didn't say if you fall, he said when. There's going to be times that we all miss it. There's going to be times when we all find ourselves in difficult situations. And as I shared with you, that word fall in the Greek would be better translated as the word surrounded. To be encompassed about. So you could say it this way. He said, when you find yourself surrounded by every kind of difficult situation. When you find yourself surrounded by difficult circumstances. And actually, the word temptation would be better translated tests and trials. When you find yourself, feels like things are closing in and caving in on every side. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings and trials. Now, I'm just going to read this off of my notes. We talked about this last week, but let me just read it to you. It's important that you grasp this. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests and trials. Tests and trials do not come from problems. Tests and trials come from pressure. I'm going to say that again. Tests and trials do not come from problems. Tests and trials come from pressure. The problems of life come to all of us. But listen, it's not the problems of life that defeat us. It is the pressure that the enemy exerts through the problem that defeats us. So we must learn to separate the pressure from the problem. The temptation is not in the problem, it's in the pressure. Learn to divide the two. Learn to divide the two. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to Kenneth Copeland. This was back in the late 60s, early 70s, back in the early days of his ministry. He was ministering out in El Paso, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, I want you to go over to Juarez, and I want you to go to a bullfight. Copeland said, I don't want to go to a bullfight. The Lord said, no, I want you to go to a bullfight. So he loaded up, went over across the border, and got in on a bullfight. He said, I was watching, and he said, they released the bull, and there's the matador, and he's got the cape. And he said, I'm watching all this. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and he said, Kenneth, you know that a 150-pound matador in little tight breeches is no match for a 2-ton bull. But he said, the problem or the issue is the fact that that bull thinks the cape is his enemy. He thinks the cape is the problem. And he said, as long as that matador can keep that bull deceived and keep him distracted, he said he can kill him if he needs to. Isn't that true? But he said, if the bull ever figures out that the cape is not the problem, but Mr. Matador in the little tight britches is the problem, Señor Matador has had it. See, there's my Spanish, guys. He's had it. Isn't that right? When you figure out that the issue is not the problem, the issue is the pressure, and you begin to deal with the pressure, then you can overcome the problem. Every single one of us deal with the problems of life, but as believers, we have a choice. We can face the problem in the peace of God and overcome the problem, or we can try to face the problem and yield to the pressure of it. And I promise you, every time you yield to the pressure, you will be defeated by the problem. But if you will approach the problem in the peace of God, and I want to tell you once again that His grace is sufficient. And while I haven't experienced everything, and I don't claim to have experienced everything, I haven't been through it all, I will tell you that the things that we have walked through, God has a grace, and His grace is sufficient no matter what you're dealing with. Are you listening? So we must learn to separate the pressure from the problem. Pressure does not come from the problem. It doesn't come from the circumstance. Pressure or the lack of pressure, listen, comes from on what we choose to focus on. I want to say that again. Pressure comes, or the lack of pressure comes, from what we choose to focus on. What we choose to see or what we choose to hear. Now, we got into this last week. We talked about, we're not going this direction this morning, so I encourage you to get the CD or download the podcast. The source of pressure is threefold. Pressure comes either from the world and or the flesh and or the devil. And so we got into that last week, and so go back and look at that, but I want to remind you of a couple of things. Notice what he said here. Let's back up just a second in this second verse. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now, don't read that the wrong way. He's not saying stand up and go, "Woohoo, the devil's beating me up again." That's not what he's saying. First of all, you guys remember Nehemiah 8:10, particularly the last part of that verse, says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we could scripturally say it this way: my brethren, count it all strength. Count it as a time to be strengthened. Count it as a time to grow. Count it as a time to develop. You guys ever lift any weights or done any strength training, you know the only way you're going to develop is by resistance. That's what it's all about. So my brethren, count it as a time of strengthening. Count it as a time to resist the enemy. But not only that, we got into this last week. When you begin to study the subject of joy, you find out that joy is not only related to strength, but it's also directly connected to spiritual promotion. You remember we talked about in Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the Lord that gave out the talents. He gave out five, and the servant gained five more. He gave out two to another servant. He gained two more, and then the one. But when the Lord came back and took account of His servants, those that had increased, the Lord said this to them. Matthew 25:21 said his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Watch. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over much. Then what did he say? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Joy is directly connected to promotion. Again, talking about Jesus himself, Hebrews 12:2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he went through it, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, joy is connected to spiritual promotion. And like I said to you last week, in the Roman army, you weren't promoted. You didn't gain rank in the Roman army by winning battles. You gained rank in the Roman army by your ability to think and stay calm under pressure. That's a spiritual truth. Spiritual promotion comes from our ability to stay calm and to think clearly under pressure. So my brethren, count it all joy. Count it as a time of spiritual promotion. Count it as a time of strength. Count it as a time of increase when you're going through difficult situations. Now, verse 2, let's read down into this. Said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I'm not going to enlarge on this here, but I want to say this to you. The word trying there, the Greek word that's used, literally means to test with a view to approval. To test with a view to approval. Now, it's important that you realize, first of all, God is not the one that sends the test. We're going to get into this today. God is not the one that sends the test. He is not the one that is testing your faith. You know why? He's the one that gave it to you. He knows what it'll do or won't do. God is not the one sending the test. I'll tell you something else. The devil is not the one, well, he's sending the trial, but he is not the one testing your faith with a view to approval. The devil's not trying to approve you in anything except failure. Well, then, if it's not God that's trying my faith, if it's not the devil, who is it? Well, who does that leave? You're the one that tries your faith. You are the one that makes the decision. When you're facing a difficult situation, you're the one that's faced with the choice, you know what? I'm going to go at this by faith. Now, you can either make the decision, we're going to face this deal in faith, or you can go hide under your bed and hope it goes away. You have the choice of how you want to face this. All right? So he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you have that choice as to whether or not you're going to apply faith to a situation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, that is the outline. But now, let me say this to you. When you begin to study this out and read it carefully, what you begin to realize is that when James gave this outline, he actually began with the end result and worked his way backward. Now Paul did that in his writings on occasion. For example, in Romans 10, you'll remember Paul made the statement, he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember that? But then he went on to say, "But how shall they call in whom they have not believed?" Then he said, "How shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" So he began with the end result and worked his way backwards. This is exactly what James did here. He began with the end result. The end result of this outline just very simply is patience having her perfect work in you so that you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the end result. And that's where James began, and he began to work his way back. So the outline actually begins, the beginning of this outline or this process actually begins in verse 5. Actually, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Now, notice here in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what is the first thing you should do when you find yourself in the midst of difficult circumstances, difficult situation? What should be the first thing you should do? Number one, begin to ask God for His wisdom. Begin to ask God for His wisdom. "Father, You have a way out of this situation. I've chosen to face this thing in faith. So I come before You first and foremost, and I ask You for Your wisdom." Proverbs 4:7, the King James says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding." The thing that's interesting about that verse is in the Hebrew, the word principal thing there is the Hebrew word reshith. R-E-Y-S-H-I-Y-T-H. Reshith. Reshith is translated all over the New Testament as the word, Old Testament, as the word beginning. For instance, in the beginning, reshith, God created the heavens and the earth. So it literally says wisdom is the beginning. Wisdom is the start. So when you find yourself facing very difficult situations, the first thing that needs to happen is, "Lord, I cry out for Your wisdom." Now, do you remember that Solomon asked for wisdom? You remember that? When Solomon first came to power, sitting on the throne of David as king over Israel, he prayed, 1 Kings 3:9, he said, "Give therefore thy servant," the King James says, "thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" First thing Solomon did was ask for wisdom. Now, if you look at the account in 2 Chronicles, it says he asked for wisdom. But here it says he asked for an understanding heart. The literal Hebrew says a hearing heart. A hearing heart. So to ask God for wisdom, first and foremost, is, "Lord, I come before You in this situation, and I ask You for Your wisdom And Lord, I just want to say that I'm listening and I'm open to your voice. Begin to ask God for a hearing, sensitive heart. Now, listen. If you want a sensitive hearing heart, what did Jesus say do? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and what? You'll have them. So, if you go before God and ask for wisdom, Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom, I'm asking you for a hearing heart, and I believe that I receive it. I receive a hearing, sensitive heart. Now, what's interesting about that is after Solomon prayed that prayer, if you go down to the 12th verse, listen to what God said to him. He said, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So, in the midst of a difficult situation, Lord, I'm asking you for your wisdom. I'm crying out to hear your voice, and I'm asking you for a hearing heart. And from this moment forth, I believe that I receive a hearing, listening heart. And my confession is, from this moment forth, I am sensitive to your word, and I am sensitive to your voice. Are you listening? He's going to give you a hearing heart according to your words. Don't ask God for wisdom and then turn around and out of your big fat mouth say, "Well, I just can't hear God. I don't know what the deal is. I just can't seem to hear God. God doesn't talk to me. God does not talk to us anymore." Why don't you just shoot yourself in the foot? Because you're going to hear and you're going to receive wisdom according to your words. Lord, I thank you that from this moment forth, I have a hearing, sensitive heart. I thank you, Father, that I hear your voice. I thank you that I walk in the wisdom of Almighty God. And it doesn't make any difference. I may be... I know this is not politically correct, but Menard is not politically correct. I may be a spiritual retard. But I declare in the name of Jesus, I hear your voice. And Lord, I don't care if you got to write it in pink smoke across the sky. I declare you are getting your word across to me. I receive your wisdom and I hear your voice. Are you listening? See, it's you need to realize it's not about your sensitivity. It's about God's ability to get it across to you. But you've got to leave the gate open with your words. And He can do it. I don't care what level you're on spiritually. He can get His word over to you. He can get His wisdom over to you. That's part of applying your faith in the situation. So again, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I want you to take note of that phrase, upbraideth not. Man, that's important. If you cry out for wisdom, you find yourself in a very difficult situation and you cry out to God for wisdom, the word upbraid means to chew out. It actually refers to a superior dressing down somebody that is under their authority. A master chewing out a servant. A drill sergeant chewing out a buck private. God will not do that to you. God will not. When you, Lord, I'm in this situation and I'm just crying out for wisdom. You will not, listen to me, you will not hear the Lord say, "Well, you paid attention in the first place, you wouldn't be in this mess." That is not God. That is the voice of condemnation. Maybe the voice of your mama. True confessions. No, that's not the voice of God. You follow me? God will not do that. I don't care what mistakes you made, and we're going to get into this in more detail. I don't care how much you created your own problem. God's wisdom will get you out. You know why? Because He loves you. Period. Okay. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, wavering, thank you. Wavering can come from one of two sources. Wavering can come from focusing on the problem, getting under pressure, instead of the Word. Here's something I discovered that's interesting. Wavering can come from listening to wrong teaching. Hold your place there in James. Put a marker there. And go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see something. You listen to wrong teaching, it'll make you waver. Lord, I thank you for clear voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors or shepherds and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching. One of the reasons people waver is because they listen to waves of teaching. Excuse me. Winds of doctrine, winds of teaching. By the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm going to preach this thing if I got to whisper it. All right. Again, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me tell you something interesting. When you study the New Testament, one of the things that is most interesting is the fact of all the issues that the New Testament writers had to address. They are more vehemently against wrong teaching than anything else in the New Testament. Their language is stronger against wrong teaching than anything else in the New Testament. It's a very serious thing. You know, it's very interesting when you read the writings of Paul. Cindy's keeping me doctored here so I can preach. She's bringing coffee and...
No, it's peppermint. Oh. You're going to be disappointed. Oh.
That's interesting because I'll tell you what, I wasn't having any problem whatsoever. I don't even have a sore throat. I don't even know where, apart from the enemy. But I got a job to do. Now, very interesting when you go through the New Testament. Paul gave thanks for all. And in his letters, he gave thanks for the churches that he wrote to in every letter except one. For example, it's interesting. You got the church at Corinth where they're getting drunk at communion. They got adultery going on in the middle of the church. They are so messed up. Paul said, you're immature, you're spiritual babies. I can't even feed you the meat of the Word of God. But you know what he did at the beginning of that letter? I give thanks for you. But of all the churches that he wrote to, there is one letter he did not give thanks. You know which one it is? Anybody have a clue? It's the letter to the church of the Galatians. He did not give thanks for them. And when you read that letter, the thing that he was concerned about is that they had given themselves over to false teaching. And in fact, he wrote in the third chapter and said, you guys are bewitched. This is serious business. This is serious business. There are good things about the availability of the Word of God. What is available over the internet, what is available over Roku, what is available to this generation, it's absolutely amazing on the positive side. But on the negative side, you can hear every wind of doctrine you want to hear on the negative side. So positive teaching is very, very important. And when you, let's go back now over to the book of James. When you go over to the book of James, thank you, Lord, you begin to realize, he said here again in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why were they wavering? If you go down to verse 13, you find out that they had been listening to winds of doctrine. Here's what they were hearing. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Well, God sent this on you. God sent this on you trying to teach you something, or God brought this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. See, they began to listen to wrong teaching. They began to listen to teaching that said, God did this to you. God brought this on you. Well, let me tell you something. There is no way you can apply your faith against a difficult situation if you think God is the one that brought it. You can't fight against God and win. And if you think God brought the issue, if you think God did it to you, there's no way you can apply your faith. Isn't that right? And so that's what they are doing. That's the issue that they're dealing with here. Let me tell you something. God is not against you. God is not against you. God is not your enemy. He is not, never has been, never will be the source of your problem. He is your answer. Are you listening? Now, one of the things that is absolutely necessary, you need to adopt this scripture as a confession of faith. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. He didn't send the issue. He didn't send the problem. He didn't send the difficulty. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Now you need to begin to adopt that as your confession. I can hear God. My God is for me. He is not against me. The Lord is on my side. Amen. Now, where does this come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. Let me show you a couple of things here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just put a marker or something there in James. You're all familiar with these verses we're about to read, but I want to run a couple of references here. People say, well, I just feel like God's against me. Well, your feelings are wrong. They're just wrong. Let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully. Never build your theology around how you feel or your experience. Never build your theology around how you feel or your experience. You build your theology around the Word. But now notice here, you're all familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's one of the reasons they were against false teaching. It was ran cross grain against what they were called to do, which was to boldly declare, God is not against you. He is for you. You are reconciled to God. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now watch verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. Reconcile yourself to God. How do you do that? Lord, I thank you, you're not angry with me. I thank you, you're not upset with me. You didn't send this problem. You're not the source of my trouble. Verse 21, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. God is not your problem. Thank you, Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now watch this. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now watch this next verse. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind," not God's mind, your mind, "alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Well, I just feel like God's mad at me. Well, your feelings are wrong. God has reconciled all things to Himself. And that feeling of God's all ticked off at me, all of that is coming from the voice of condemnation. It is not coming from the Spirit of God. Are you listening? Let me help you with something. 1 John 1:9, you all know it. And by the way, this is not a verse to the world. This letter is written to the church. When we miss it, when we blow it, 1 John 1:9 has the answer. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just," or righteous. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's unqualified. You do your part and confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive. Now, let me help you with something. How many of you have ever been in a situation or had this happen where you thought, "Well, I did something wrong." "What'd you do?" "I don't know. I just know I've just missed it. I've done something wrong." "What'd you do?" "I don't know. I just know I've sinned." "What'd you do?" "I don't know." You want me to tell you how to fix that? For one thing, let me say this to you. Did you know if you confess the sins you know you've committed, He'll forgive you of the sins you didn't know you did? He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. You got that? Sins of ignorance, all of that. So here's the deal. I learned this trick. Because I was one of the ones going, "I know I missed it. I just know I've blown it." The Lord finally got this across to me. Here's how you handle this. Listen. All sin, all of it, is a violation of the love commandment. Isn't it? You can't walk in love and sin at the same time. You may love to sin, but that's not the same thing. You can't walk in the love of God and sin at the same time. So, if you're going around saying, "I just know I missed it. I don't know where I missed it. I just know I missed it." Here's how you handle it. "Father, I come before You. I don't know the specifics. But just on the inside of me, I just feel like I've missed it. I've blown it. So Lord, I confess the sin of stepping outside the love commandment. And I ask for Your forgiveness and Your cleansing. And I receive it in the name of Jesus." Now as far as specifics, we'll deal with that later. But I'm getting rid of any barrier that would keep me from receiving from You. And I remove it now. I confess that sin of breaking the love commandment. And I walk away from here cleansed and free. And the devil hit you. "You can't do that." "I just did." Sure you can. And then you can walk away knowing there's nothing keeping me from receiving from God. You follow that? Does that make sense? Well, here's another one. God's not gonna move in your situation. You've just sown a lot of bad seed and you're reaping the harvest, you sorry thing. You ever heard that one? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're just reaping a harvest, you ugly thing. Well, now wait a minute. Did you repent? Well, yeah. But I'm still just reaping a harvest on all that bad seed I've sown. Well, now wait a minute. Jesus said this in John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus going to the cross was the sowing of the seed. Jesus going to the cross was the ultimate manifestation of Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here's my question. Who sowed the bigger seed, you or Jesus? Huh? Jesus did. So you may have missed it. You may have sown bad seed. You may have blown it. But when you confess that thing to God, the bigger seed goes into operation. And you are cleansed. You are forgiven. And you pick up and you move forward. Amen? Listen to these statements. Correct teaching should always produce faith in the hearts of the hearers. Correct teaching should always produce faith in the hearts of the hearers. Statement number two. Faith should always produce assurance, stability, and peace. Correct teaching should always bring faith, and faith brings assurance, stability, and peace. If you're listening to teaching that's making you waver, you're listening to incorrect teaching. You should leave church or wherever you're receiving teaching, you should leave there strengthened, edified, built up, more stable, more secure, more assured, more at peace than when you got there. All right. Some of y'all that have been here for a few years, you've heard me tell this story. A lot of you newbies have not heard it. And since I love to hear me tell this, I'm going to tell it. All right. When we first came here, the previous administration was very strong on bringing in guest speakers. But that's fine. That was good. But when we first came here, I realized we got a problem. Because every time they brought in a guest speaker, not being sacrilegious, putting that on the communion table, don't freak. There were so many guest speakers coming in that one guest speaker would get up and say, God loves you, God's for you, God's not against you. Next week somebody else would come in and say, if you don't straighten up, God's going to kill you. I mean, it went the full gamut. It went the full extreme. It was a spiritual smorgasbord. Just pick whatever you want to hear and pay attention and whatever. So when we came in here, we had a congregation of people that believed everything about everything. And so when they were facing all the problems and all the issues, well, I don't know if that's God or the devil. Is God doing that to me? Well, that's what the guy said last week. Yeah, but the week before the guy said it was the devil. I don't know. I don't know who it is. I was teaching on the goodness of God. I don't know if Kelly was, you may have been in that. Were you in that service? I was teaching on the goodness of God, and everybody was sitting there looking at me like, And I got so frustrated and so exasperated. And I did this without anything about it. I said, repeat after me. God, good. Devil, bad. Say it again. God, good. Devil, bad. And what I was doing was teaching on John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, destroy. I'm come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. I said, divide it up. God is totally good. The devil is totally bad. Don't mix the two. Of course, when I was having them repeat, God good, devil bad, they laughed because I was treating them like a kindergarten class. But I'll tell you what, in 19 years, you would be surprised how many people came to us and said, that changed everything. You know why? It was a cornerstone. It gave them something solid. It made them stable and helped them to discern, this is from God, this is not. Period. How much time have I got? Okay. So again, correct teaching should always produce faith. Now, it's important you understand this. You will never get an accurate picture of God out of just the Old Testament. You hear me? You will never get an accurate picture of God just out of the Old Testament. Couple of reasons for that. Number one, Moses said this in Deuteronomy 29:29. He said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He said, the secret things belong to God. When you read through the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that God kept secret from Israel. One of the things that He kept secret from Israel was a lot of revelation about the devil. He didn't say much about the devil in the Old Testament. The reason that He didn't was because He was still dealing with people that still had the sin nature in their spirit. No man was born again until after Jesus was raised from the dead. He's dealing with unborn again people under the law. He could not afford to give them much revelation about Satan, because when He did, they had a tendency to follow Him because of that sin nature. That's why Israel had such a tough time staying out of idolatry all the time. See? So when you read through the Old Testament, it says, you know, God got up one morning, decided to kill 4,000 or 5,000 people. He took the rap a lot of times for the stuff the devil did, because He could not afford to let them know about the enemy. You listening? And I'll tell you something else. When you go back and you look at the Hebrew, particularly when the King James was translated, there was a verb in the Hebrew that was mistranslated. It's translated in the King James as causative. The Lord did this and the Lord did that. But in the Hebrew, it's in the permissive. But when they translated the King James, Hebrew was a dead language and they missed it. So you read through the Old Testament, you get the idea, well, God did this and God did that, and God killed this one, God smote that one, you know, whatever. But it's a lot of it is a mistranslation directly from the Hebrew text. Now, in fact, if you have an old Young's Concordance, which I have one, there is a section in the first part of that Young's Concordance called Hints to Bible Interpretation, and he talks about that permissive verb. There's a lot of things God permitted. He had to, because Israel would violate the covenant and he had no choice. But he didn't cause it. He didn't commission it. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, when I say there were certain things that God permitted, that does not mean that God uses the devil as a tool. You listening? See, there is an incorrect teaching that says, well, God will use the devil to come against people. No, God doesn't use the devil for anything. He's self-employed. You listening? He does not use the devil for anything except maybe a footstool. All right? Somebody said, yeah, but what about Job? Well, what about him? Well, God used the devil to attack Job. No, he did not. When you read the book of Job, read Job 1:10. The Bible says God put a hedge of blessing around Job. Job got into fear and kicked a hole in the blessing. He put a hole in the fence by getting into fear. There was a discussion between God and Satan told God, he said, the only reason he's serving you is because you've blessed him so much. And the devil said, if you come against him, you come out against him, you put your hand against him, he'll curse you to your face. God said, listen, all that he has is in your power. God didn't turn Job over to the devil. Job turned himself over to the devil by knocking a hole in the fence. And basically what God said was, I don't have to put my hand against him. He's already under your power, stupid. He's working in fear. Are you listening? God didn't give the devil permission. Job gave the devil permission through fear. Now, you need to understand this about Brother Job. Job was the grandson of Jacob. He was the son of Issachar. Genesis 46:13. One of the things that the sons of Issachar was famous for was the wisdom of God. Now, Job goes into this situation, and listen, again, he was a grandson of Jacob. Job has all this bad stuff happen. He's got no Bible. He has no revelation of Satan whatsoever. And he's trying to figure out what happened to him. I mean, he doesn't have the tools to figure this thing out. Now, I will say this to you, that as the son of Issachar, he did have some revelation about God. But you wade through 40 chapters of the book of Job, and Job comes to this brilliant conclusion. My problem is my big mouth. Job 40 and verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. My problem's my big fat mouth. Ooh. And once he began to get that revelation, God began to turn his situation around. But God didn't send the devil against Job. Are you listening? Now, like I said, God when you read through the book of Job, you begin to realize God had revealed some things to Job, but Job forgot about them. You know why? He got under pressure. And he forgot what God had taught him. Now, let's go over to the book of James. Is this making sense? Let's look at one last thing. Basically, this is kicking over sacred cow day, is what it boils down to. God is not against you. God does not use the devil. Let's look at verse 13 once again. Let no man say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And like I said to you last week, out beside that verse, you may want to write the words with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So they said, yeah, but God tempted Abraham. Well, yeah. But it wasn't evil. He said, yeah, but God tempted him to kill his son. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You want me to tell you that story? You go back and study it out. Back up to the 21st chapter. God gave Abraham a revelation of himself as El Olam. It's translated in the King James as everlasting God. And over a period of time, the Bible does not say how long, but over a period of time, Abraham grew in the revelation of El Olam, the everlasting God. Part of that revelation was, I serve a God that transcends time and death. He is eternal. He does not change. Finally, he came to the place of faith in El Olam where God came on the scene and tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey boy, you really believe I'm El Olam? Yeah. I'm going to challenge your faith. I want you to put your boy on the altar. You really believe I'm more powerful than death? Yes, sir. I want you to offer your boy in sacrifice. He did that in faith. That's what made it not evil. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You can't do the two together. When he went to offer Isaac on the altar, you remember what he said? That's right. He took a group with him. They went so far and he told the entourage, he said, we're going to go worship over here, and we will be back. Let me tell you what he expected. He expected to go offer that boy, burn him up completely and totally. You see, God had made a promise and said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Isaac hadn't even gotten married yet. He knew that God had to raise him from the dead. In the book of Hebrews, says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him from the dead in a figure, a type, a shadow. In other words, Abraham had a picture on the inside of him. He was so developed in his faith in God as El Olam. He had a picture on the inside of him. I'm going to take this boy. I'm going to put him on the altar. I'm going to stab him. I'm going to burn his total body to ashes. And I'm going to watch God Almighty raise him from the dead. I think he was kind of disappointed when that angel said, wait! He expected it. So this was not a temptation to do evil. This was a challenge to go to the next level of faith. That makes sense? So, I think we've killed some sacred cows. God is for you. He's not against you. He wasn't against Job. He wasn't against Abraham. He's for you. He's for you. I want to receive communion this morning. Carl, come on up here, brother. Pass out the elements, please, sir. I want to receive communion this morning. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, symbolized by the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. This is a picture of the goodness of God. God, good. Devil, bad. This is good. This is the ultimate manifestation of His goodness. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once again. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." So again, verse 24, He said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we come before You and we partake first of all of the element of the bread. Your bread represents the body of Jesus, which was broken for us. It was broken that we might be made whole. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we receive Your wholeness. Whatever the need may be, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, we receive wholeness. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. Verse 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We thank You for the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I thank You, Father, that this blood removes every barrier, every sin, every mistake, every failure, so that we can ask for Your wisdom in faith without wavering. And we receive that cleansing. And we thank You that by Your blood we stand in Your presence righteous and whole. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Father, I pray over Your people. I pray over their tithes and their offerings this morning. Father, multiply back to them Your goodness this week. Show them Your goodness in every area of their life. Father, we thank You for it. We receive it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name I bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, thank y'all for being here.
Tonight?
Yes, tonight, 6 o'clock.